As we enter a time of prayer, I want to call your attention to the quilts. As you leave the sanctuary, the quilts will be on the table. Please stop, tie a knot, say a prayer, sign a card, and let them know that we're surrounding them with our prayers and our thoughts. Now, will you join me in an attitude of prayer? God of goodness and mercy, you are our help and strength in all the times of our lives. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We feel your love. We keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. Encourage our friends, our family, our neighbors, that they may find the ability to love as you do, to care for each other, and to show your love to those that need it. Encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help, those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships, those that are struggling with health issues, those that have lost loved ones, those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. That you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. Encourage and assist all who suffer the ravages of storms, earthquakes, and natural disasters. Relieve the needs of those who endure famine and war. Establish peace in the world. Cause anger and hostility to give way to reconciliation. Unite your church so that we may be an example of harmony and justice in a world torn by conflict. Reveal your will to all people. Fill us with the courage to live out your righteousness as a sign of your goodness. We pray for those traveling to Rio Bravo, for safe travels, for companionship, for relationships that will be made between the workers and those that will benefit from their labors. Let the people feel your love through those workers, and the workers feel your love as they help those in need. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning will be Psalm 148. Hallelujah. Praise God from heaven. Praise him from the mountaintops. Praise him, all you his angels. Praise him, all you his warriors. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, you morning stars. Praise him, high heaven. Praise him, heavenly rain clouds. Praise, oh, let them praise the name of God. He spoke the word, and there they were. He set them in place from all time to eternity. He gave his orders, and that's it. Praise God from earth, ye sea dragons, you fathomless oceans deep. Pray and hail, snow and ice, hurricanes obeying his orders. Mountains and all hills, apple orchards and cedar forest, wild beasts and herds of cattle, snakes and birds in flight, earth's kings and all races, leaders and important people, robust men and women in their prime, and yes, gray beards and little children. Let them praise the name of God. It's the only name worth praising. His radiance exceeds anything in earth and sky. He's built a monument, his very own people. Praise from all who love God, Israel's children, intimate friends of God. Hallelujah. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Bill. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've had an opportunity to worship in all kinds of places. 18 months ago, when I was on my honeymoon with my husband, George, we're both pastors, so we had to do some worshiping. So our first Sunday of worship, we went to a little church in Rockport, Massachusetts. Actually, the church didn't seem that small when we showed up at worship. About quarter to, we were there was one other person who'd opened the doors and us sitting there waiting for worship. And when it came time for worship, there were seven of us. And about 5 minutes later, the pastor and the organist came in. And so there were nine of us. And let me just say, by the end of worship, we knew everyone's name. And but, you know, even in that situation, that was surprising to us. We didn't realize that that's the group we would be worshiping with. We worshiped. Now, the next Sunday, we had a long drive ahead of us. We wanted to start out early. And we realized that we weren't going to be able to worship in a church setting. So we said, well, we'll just worship in the car. Well, imagine two pastors worshiping in the car. So basically, we did everything except take the offering. As usual, I did most of the preaching, and we made it through. And so we had a couple of different kinds of worship on our honeymoon. Perhaps like you, I've worshipped in a lot of different ways. I've worshipped in large gatherings, 1,000 people worshiping together and praising God's name and singing. That's a very powerful thing. I've also worshipped graveside with one other person who came to help me just because someone died alone, and there was no one else to be there. And we worshiped. I've worshiped in places where the singing is and praying is spontaneous, and other places where it is predictable and in order and a comfort in the structure. I've been in places and worshiped where the language is not my own. And so I've had to just kind of go along with things, trusting that I think that's the Lord's Prayer. I think we're at the sermon now. And just kind of be in a worshipful place there. I've worshipped in places where the culture is not my own. I remember in a rural church in Liberia when one of the offerings brought to God's table was a live chicken. It was well behaved. It sat there on the communion table. And I've been to worship where it's been at a Christian camp with 100 youth singing and praising God. And I've been to worship where I started as a pastor with a congregation that was all over 70, and there were 21 of us. I have worshiped in all kinds of places. And what I find again and again is it doesn't matter the style. It doesn't matter the size of the gathering. It doesn't matter if we're all there to praise God and to worship. Powerful things can happen. And I go into any kind of worship anticipating that God, by God's Holy Spirit, will be present and God's Spirit will move. Now, in the month of February, we're going to be talking a little bit about worship. I know, being the history buff that I am, I could spend a lot of time talking about forms of worship and the evolution of worship, but I'm not going to spend as much time on that. What I'd like to do during this time is to talk instead about why we worship and what happens when we worship. So over these next weeks, you're going to be learning about prayer and praise and hope, and there'll be a few more details about that, but I wanted just to offer you an introduction to that. And so I want to start by just talking about our understanding that worship is prayer. It is conversation with God. When we come in to worship or wherever we find ourselves worshiping in community, one thing that we should expect is that it will be a time of conversation with God. Now, one of my favorite activities is having lunch with girlfriends. Anyone else? Yeah, I've got a few people. All right, okay. Bruce, you're not, or Brian, you're not raising your hand. You're going, what are you talking about? Well, let me tell you about lunch with girlfriends. Basically, like you make a time about 11:30, 12, and then you have lunch for about 3 hours, okay? Then, and during that time, there are two things I just love. One of them is that I just get to spill. I can talk frankly. I can talk about anything, and no one says to me too much information because there is never too much information. Okay, so I love that about lunch with girlfriends. And the second thing I like is that I'm going to hear stories that are going to inspire me, offer me wisdom. I'm going to hear words of encouragement. And I anticipate having lunch with girlfriends because I know that's what's going to happen. When we come into a time of worship, in whatever form that takes, we have the opportunity to anticipate something similar is going to happen. We can, in times of public prayer and individual prayer, in the singing and in the silence, we can offer our joys and concerns. We can speak frankly. We can pray for ourselves and for others. We can offer our confession, our brokenness and sin. We can speak frankly to God. There is no such thing as too much information. And worship brings us to that place. And in addition, we can come to worship anticipating that we will hear from God. Now, it may come in the form of a song or a prayer that is that's led in unison. It may come in a time of revelation. It may even come in this preaching moment. But somewhere, God will speak to us. What an amazing thing if, as we come to worship, wherever it is, we come in saying, I'm going to have some conversation today, and I am going to be a different person because of it. Worship does that as prayer. Worship is also praise. Now, I know that you got praise on your mind today. For some of you, it's all about Tom Brady, you know, just kind of heaping the praise. Or it may be that you're an underdog. How many people are for Atlanta, the underdog? Okay, we got some fans out there. How many people are just Patriot haters? You know, just okay, yeah. So you may be later in the evening, you may be lifting words of praise. You may even, just uncharacteristic of this congregation, raising your arms a little bit. Oh, yeah, yeah, shouting it out. And so you may have some places where, yeah, praise is what you do. Well, praise can take different forms, but this is at the heart of it. In worship, we are recognizing the greatness of God. From the psalm that Bill shared today, and this again is from the Message translation, but what Bill shared was this call to praise, a call to praise for God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the weather that is beyond our control and we can only watch it happen, the creator of all that grows and all that lives, including ourselves. We stand in awe as we praise what God is. Now, I have to say that in our culture today, praise is withheld a bit. Now, it could be just kind of a cynicism that's growing, but we hear about things, and we instead of, you know, offering praise, we may question the truth of it. We might be cynical. We want to find the other side, or we want to find out what's wrong. And that happens in our smallest circles, and it happens on a national level as well, that praise is something that is uncharacteristic. What an amazing thing that we have this opportunity and actually are called by God to come into worship of God and to offer praise, to lift up in awe the things that God has done in our lives. Our praises might be small. Quite honestly, this morning, I am praising God for caffeine. There may be something in your life that you're praising God for. We celebrated my mother's 80th birthday this weekend, and I am praising God for her good health and her fine spirit and her life. You may have someone in your life that you're praising God for. There may be circumstances that you're praising God. There may even have been in these days, in past days, a hardship by which you have been strengthened and you can offer praise to God. When we come into worship, it is to practice praise. And one of the things that I think kind of sums up what worship is an act of hope. I mean, quite honestly, today at lunch, try this. Just sit with someone and say, why is it again that we worship? Why do we show up on Sunday morning? I would suggest that all of us are here, even the ones that are paid, all of us are here as an act of hope. Somehow we figure that by being in this spot together, we're going to be better human beings. And somehow the world's going to be better too. You know, when the first church, the earliest members of the newest church, just after Jesus' death and resurrection, they started gathering, and there were no church buildings. They gathered in homes, and they would gather, and this is how heated and elevated their hope was. They expected that at any minute Jesus would walk through the door. Can you imagine? It's just like, oh, wait, I hear footsteps outside. Maybe that's him. And so their hope was, Jesus is coming. Now, you know, 2,000 years later, it gets a little you know, wearing, you know, that we've kind of forgotten that hope, that Jesus is going to be here any minute. And so we're just kind of waiting, like you know, when you have guests coming and you have the whole house ready and you're kind of every once in a while looking out the window, you know, see if the car is there yet. So that kind of hope has kind of subsided for us. But this is what we understand in our tradition, is that we have the opportunity to live in God's reign, to accept that Christ is, by God's Holy Spirit, by the living Christ, is present in us and through us and in this world. And that is our hope. No matter what the news is that has gotten you down, whatever struggles that you have through the week, we come together and we say, okay, no matter how bad it is, no matter how confusing it is, no matter what's happened, this is an act of hope. The things are going to be centered on the creator of the universe. That this place and this world will be lifted up because God is present. Worship is that kind of hope. And so in prayer and praise and hope, we come. Can you imagine if just before you get out of your car and on Sunday morning and walk into this place of worship, you say, all right, I'm ready to pray, to be in conversation with God. I'm ready to praise. I'm a little out of practice, haven't done it all week, but I am ready to recognize who God is and to give praise. And by my stepping out of this car and walking in, I am a hopeful person because this is an act of hope. Now, one of the things that is central to our understanding of what it means to worship together is Holy Communion. In our congregation, we practice Holy Communion every week at our 8 o'clock worship service, and at our 9:30 and our 11 o'clock service, we most often have Holy Communion on the first Sunday of the month, and so we're going to join in Holy Communion today. It goes way, way back to Jesus gathering with people at meals, and then on the night before his death, gathering with his disciples and saying, here's the bread, here's the cup. When you eat together, when you drink together, remember me. And in the earliest church, they didn't do the kind of communion that we do. They'd just pile a table with food. There'd be wine, there'd be bread, there'd be other things that people would donate. And worship was a time of coming together for a meal. It was a time of community, a place where they would remember Jesus Christ. Communion has gone through a lot of different forms. In the Middle Ages, when the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, was kind of in charge in Western culture of worship, there was a tradition, and still is a Catholic Church, that in the saying of the blessing of the bread and the cup, that they become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean literally that it changes magically, but there is a mysterious action that literally makes them, by their substance, body and blood. So in the Middle Ages, people became extremely concerned with the elements being dishonored, to the point that they wanted to make sure that there wouldn't be any blood spilled, and so congregations would just receive the bread or the host, and the officiants, the priests, would just drink the cup, you know, just kind of keep it away from the riffraff. And but eventually that evolved back into everyone participating with the bread and the cup. And in our Protestant tradition, there are a few different understandings, but in the United Methodist Church, we see the bread and the cup, the bread and the juice, as a symbol, a powerful symbol of God's presence and Jesus' promise, and we count God's presence in that as a mystery. We don't exactly understand what happens, but we believe that Jesus is mysteriously present as we share the bread and the cup. Now, bread. You know, we can have conversations about, like, what kind of bread. How many people grew up with, like, little tiny biscuit squares or the host, the round host broken? Okay. Yeah, so you might say, you know, I'm used to that thing that gets stuck on the roof of your mouth and you're, you know, going, okay. How many people grew up with, like real bread, like leavened bread? All right, okay, a few of you. How many of the unleavened bread, like with the pita bread or the naan kind of bread? All right. So we've got all kinds of bread going on here. And the thing is that the bread symbolizes life. It's a staple of our culture. And so in Western culture, a wheat-based bread is there. In other cultures, it might be a corn flour-based bread. In others, a rice flour-based bread, barley, rye. But whatever that is, that is a symbol of a food that sustains an entire community or culture. Now, we also have different histories on the cup. So, how many grew up taking wine? All right, I did too in the Episcopal Church. How many people grew up with the picture like this where you had the little cups? And went, all right, okay, we did that at 8 o'clock. Sorry, you guys, you had to, you know, be early for the little cups today. We're doing it at 11, so come back for a second service. How many people grew up like today? You're going to take a piece of bread and you're going to dip it in the cup. Okay, how many grew up drinking right out of the cup? All right, yeah, I have to admit, for people who do that, sometimes I'll be holding the bread and the cup, and I'll say, this is the blood shed for you, and like we have a wrestling match with the cup, because they're like, we're going to drink it. I'm like, no, don't drink it. You know, just put the bread in. So I'll tell you a little bit about the evolution of the wine and the juice. Certainly wine forever. I mean, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism in the 1700s, he was an Episcopalian and Anglican priest. They were using wine. That's what happened. But in the mid-1800s in the United States, there began a movement to care for those who were struggling with alcoholism. And there was quite a concern that using wine in services, and you may say, come on, how much wine is there really? But using wine in services would be a setback to those who were struggling with alcohol addiction. And so they needed a way to use the grape juice, but in a way that wouldn't be fermented. And thank goodness, Thomas Welch, a Methodist, came up in 1869 with a way to preserve the fruit of the vine that would not be fermented. And so since that time, a growing number of churches began to use grape juice rather than wine. And by the 1900, in Methodist churches, it was in our rules, called the discipline, it was in our rules that you would only use grape juice. Now, I have to tell you, about the 1970s, that rule quietly went away from our discipline. But we still use grape juice. As far as how that comes in the cup, in these little cups and the trays, you know, Jesus did not use these little cups. But that would have been kind of fun when a little metal tray going around. But in the late 1800s, there was the discovery of germs. Led to a kind of a hyper concern about germs. And so in a lot of Protestant churches, we started using the trays and little cups. It isn't the way Jesus did it. It comes from a cultural choice to do that. And so the communion that we grew up with, that we've experienced, at its core is both the bread, it's the bread and the cup, it's the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, even though they might take different forms. So I wanted to tell you about what's central to this act of communion. When we do the part of remembrance, and Bob and I will be offering the liturgy for communion today. But when we do the part about remembering, there are four things that happen. And you will hear this in the liturgy, whether I read it or I just kind of say it from memory. The first thing that we say is that Jesus took the bread. This is symbolic of Jesus's willingness to give it all for us. So if you think about this body, okay, Jesus took his body. It was his choice. No one made him. He came to walk among us in being human, and you know how hard that is sometimes. But he also gave his life for us. It was his choice. The next thing we hear is that he took the bread, and then he blessed the bread. He took the cup, and he blessed the cup. And what we hear in that is this understanding of pulling God the Creator into this, that this is a time when God blesses what Jesus has chosen to do for us, and God is powerfully present. The next thing that happens is that he says he broke the bread. He broke the bread. This is interesting. We talk about one loaf because we are one body, the church. We break the bread, remembering that Jesus was broken for us. And so that's in the breaking of the bread. And finally, Jesus gave the bread. Now that comes in different forms. Sometimes you rip a piece off a loaf. Other times you'll take it out of the basket. In some worship services, someone may just rip off a hunk and give it to you. Often, like people tell me, way too much. But that receiving and that giving is that remembrance that we are invited into community here too, that this is not a separate act of Jesus, but that all of us are involved in it. And you know, I just want to say this now, although it may be kind of crazy sometime, but you know, I've had people come up and they would be better off if they had tweezers, because I'm going to just pull one out of here, and they just like try and take this I got my bread, and I'm thinking they're going to be more finger than bread in the juice. But I also think that when Christ says take, Christ is offering life. It's his life. It's his body. Take as much as you want. Now, I remember early on we were serving from a loaf, and this young girl, she reached her hands into the loaf of bread and ripped the bottom off it. I'm not suggesting that. Don't take it all. But think about when you come forward, the abundance of the gift that Christ offers in communion. We use all kinds of words for communion. So we talk about communion, and that means it's a community. Even when we go out and offer individual to communion to people who are homebound or in nursing care, we try to use elements that are blessed and broken here so that they know they are connected with the congregation. Another word is Eucharist. Eucharist literally means thanksgiving, and this is a time when we are praising God and giving thanks. Now, I know that you might have grown up in a tradition where communion was a somber thing, and I see people dragging themselves up. You know, I got to be sad. This is a celebration of praise and thanksgiving for what God has done for us. And finally, this is a sacrament. We have two sacraments in the United Methodist Church. One is communion, and the other is baptism. They are both acts in which Jesus participated bodily, and so we are with Jesus. But by sacrament, it means that we enter into the divine. So what you might think of it is, as in the Celtic tradition, a thin place where the divine and holy kisses, touches the human. This is a thin place where those two things are happening, and we have the opportunity to be a part of that. I'm going to invite Bob up as we prepare to celebrate, but I would say this. In the midst of communion, we are remembering the past and the powerful acts of Jesus Christ and all those who have gone before us. In communion, we are in the present remembering Christ's body and blood for us now and how it sustains us, and we are remembering into the future when we will all together with those who have gone before us join in a heavenly banquet with Christ at the table, and there we will be one. And so in this time, I invite you, we'll have the words up on the screen, and also for those who are here, have not attended that often and are here today, we practice an open table. There are no limits. Our children will come forward. All come forward, because this is the table of Jesus Christ.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In his baptism and in table fellowship, he took his place with sinners. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save his people. And so, with all your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, and after he had given thanks to you, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant given for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you gather in remembrance of me."
And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.